you do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do. Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 1 just to get context. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means if you have any current sin in your heart, that you acknowledge that at this time to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you can be teachable. And if there's anything on your mind that is disturbing or distracting, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability that we have as your children to come before your throne and be able to partake of your word. We thank you that hour by hour as we learn your word, that your spirit is transforming us into conformity with the image of your son. And for this tremendous plan based on grace, Father, and you doing all the work through your son and through your spirit, we are just so grateful that you have done so on our behalf, and we do ask that tonight again you enlighten us and challenge us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're going to, we finished Romans 12 again, talking about the church or the function of the local assembly with the body of believers that are in it. We'll call it a microorganism of the organism that is the body of Christ. And so we go back now, as we've already finished 1 Corinthians 12, just to get to review a bit and get the context of 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to read through it. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans or unbelievers, you were led astray to the dumb idols," dumb there meaning that they can't talk or communicate, "however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, this doesn't reference anybody just saying it verbally. It means that they say it in their heart, that they believe it, and that understanding of the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he is master. Kyrios also refers to his deity, that he is the God-man. All of that wisdom can only come by means of God the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes into the fact that we are diverse and that there, each of us individually have a different ministry and different spiritual gifts. However, there is unity, and that unity comes from the source, which is, of course, God. So in verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects," well, that means power or energy, "but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit," which would include all three, your gift, whatever your spiritual gift is, the ministry, and the effect of that ministry on the body of Christ. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." It is not to be used for selfish reasons or something that we should brag about or boast about, as the Corinthians were fighting with each other. Those who were bragging about the fact that they spoke in tongues and that other people didn't, they loved the sensational spiritual gifts, which they had many in their church, because it fed their pride. It fed their arrogance. And so he is stating here that, look, the gift, the ministry, is for the common good. It's not for yourself. It's for others. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Every one of those is a temporary spiritual gift that ceased to exist after the first century. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And again, we have here the yielding to the will of God. Whatever gift, ministry, and effect that He has given me, He has willed to do so. Whatever my place is in the body of Christ, He has willed to do so. And it is a tremendous, well, really, a first step in the use of your spiritual gift is to accept by faith, with contentment, the place that God has put you in. And individually, we always like this word here, it's idios, which means given one, it came to mean idiot because it meant one who held an opinion that no one else had. And so it came to mean that word, but this word individual means to be definitely outside of others, meaning God the Holy Spirit is specifically chosen for you, whatever combination of gift, ministry, and effect that He has personally willed for you. And so in verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's your unity. So we have diversity and unity. For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that entered us into union with Christ. And it didn't matter what our background was. Our human nature at that point ceased to be important, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And I should say there for anyone listening to my voice that that is not a second blessing or some kind of second anointing. This occurred at the moment of salvation. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into union with Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. All of us were baptized when we believed in Jesus Christ. The word baptismos means to be identified. And you are identified with Christ forever at the moment you believed in Him as your Savior. And so there is no other baptism. We're never commanded in the Bible to seek for baptism. We're never commanded that. You are baptized at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter what you were before then. What matters now is who you are in Christ. And that is a new creature that has a ministry, that has in his or herself a place in the body of Christ, and therefore a will and a plan that God has for each of us individually. So, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, well, you wouldn't be able to function, would you? Where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Therefore, we all haven't been given the same ministries or gifts. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And so, again, the body analogy is used to promote unity and lack of division. And it's a perfect analogy. Obviously, God is using it here, so it is perfect. A perfect analogy for the function of the church in this age in which we are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father. You know, it says in John 1:18 that Christ revealed the Father. Now Christ is seated at the right hand of God and He has given this revealing to us, to His church. It is a gift given to us that we have the opportunity to reveal now not only the Father but the Son by means of the Spirit who works behind the scenes to empower us, to teach us, to lead us into that witness. We're not here to stop the evil in the world. We're not here to correct the sin of the world. God didn't even do that. He didn't change the sin. He died for the sin. He atoned for it. He didn't take it away. He covered it. He didn't remove it. And neither are we supposed to do so. We are supposed to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ as a unit, as a microorganism that is the local church, and individually. And what God's going to use the church for, whether it is to grow up people, and that's it, to grow up people to maturity, and out they go, and they represent Christ themselves as expert witnesses in the world, it's that. Maybe we have a big missionary impact. Whatever God does, well, we don't know what He's going to do. But that's the beauty of it. You know, it is the true beauty of it. God says, just be ready, be alert, and watch me work through you. And that applies to us individually. And that also applies to us as a unit. And so that's why this is important. We mostly, and rightly so, we look at the spiritual life from the individual point of view, the individual believer in his relationship with God and his Christ, and absolutely we should. But here, the concentration and the focus is on that microorganism that is the church, that is the local assembly. And he has to say this to Corinth because Corinth are the ones that are messing it up the most, who have the most division. And as I said last night, this is only 20 years, 25 years into the church age. I mean, the church is an infant here, and already there is division, strife, and jealousy in a fairly large local assembly in a very big city called Corinth. So God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So we all have different ministries, but there is unity. But now there are many members, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, now it's like, I'm the rock, I'm an island, I'm going to do it all myself. That's what this is about. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All ministries depend on other ministries. There's not one that doesn't depend on another ministry. Even Christ depended on the will of his Father. He depended on the Father's plan for his life. He submitted himself in humility to the will of the Father. All ministries depend on other ministries. It's why no person, you don't depend on a person because a person is replaceable, but you definitely depend on a ministry. I would not be here if I was not trained up. My ministry began, its real dependence was with Robert McLaughlin, but also those who taught him and those who supported me along the way. And there's so many. I mean, I could go down the list. I mean, when I think about it, there's multiple, dozens and dozens of people that contributed that I can say to mine. And now, I'm the only one who knows about who has contributed to mine, but you can. And it's a nice exercise to do is just take a moment and say, now, where I am right now, how many people have ministered to me to get me to the point where I'm at? You know, whether it's your parents or whether it's our friends, or it's there's someone who operated under their gift and in their ministry, and that helped you, and that's exactly what is in view here. And so, excuse me, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And seem to be weaker, meaning that they're not out front. These are those who are working behind the scenes. Absolutely necessary. For like the gift of helps, for instance. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. We'll see in the next verses because God does. In our unseemly members, unseemly again means the parts of the body that we cover up with clothes, come to have more abundant seemliness. And so therefore, this is a reference to those who do not look to be in the spotlight, do what they do without desiring any recognition whatsoever. And so whether you do have a ministry that is out front, or whether you don't, it's talking about here an attitude. You know, you could be, a believer could be working behind the scenes, say, they give, you know, and they give anonymously. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, the church can't function without money. And that's the honest truth. And so someone may desire to be recognized, even though that they're not. You know, they're behind the scenes. But if there's a heart of a desire, a lust for recognition or approbation because of what we do, then we're out of line. We're actually not functioning in the gift at all. We're functioning in our flesh. And so that's why if you're an unseemly member, in other words, covered, you are bestowed with more honor if you do not desire to be recognized. Verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, and those are the ones who are out front uncovered, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body. So there isn't some in the local assembly who say, well, I'm not being recognized, and they're brooding over it, and they're out of fellowship, they're prideful, they're arrogant, they have jealousy within them, these mental attitudes build up. What is that going to do eventually? I mean, it's just like a growing pressure inside a vessel. Eventually the vessel bursts. You know, you implode before you explode. And that's what happens when people harbor mental attitude sins. The people out front, if they're the ones who are out front who say, like, I have the recognition, and they get prideful and they don't have humility in that, then their pride grows. And if you have the pride of the ones out front growing, and then you have the pride of the one who is not out front growing, eventually something's going to happen. And that something is division. It's eventually going to come to a head. And that's why Paul is attacking it here, and it's recorded for the church forever so that every local assembly can study this and know to watch out for that, because that is the very real destruction of any local assembly. And so in our study, right, we have to, what's our broad picture? The angelic conflict. What do you think Satan's going to work on here? And I mean here, or in any church in this nation or around the world. What is he going to work on? He's going to work on building up that pressure. And that's why when Paul is done with this, he's going to go into love, just like he did in Romans chapter 12. He did the same thing. Here's the spiritual gifts. He talked about single-mindedness. He talked about the transformation of each of us and that we should have the same mind and that there should be no division. And then he said in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Again, without hypocrisy, which is a virtue. That's why it is this love, it is the ultimate gift that God has given to the believer, is agape love. It is a virtue of virtues. It includes all virtue in that one thing. You know, it's if you say like I just bought a brand new car, I don't have to ask you, well, is there an engine in it? I don't have to ask you, do you have tires? You know, I'm assuming that you got a full brand new car. You know, and so what I mean, if you have agape love, you don't have to ask yourself, do I have patience? Do I have kindness? Am I gentle? Am I good? Am I have self-control? Am I faithful? Those all come with it. They all come with it. And so you say agape love is the car. All the rest of the virtues are what make it up. And so agape love stands or falls on those virtues. And by developing those virtues in time, as my mind is transformed into conformity with his image, I find myself loving with this love more and more. So, there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another in verse 25. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And that means if someone is falling or faltering in their gift, then the rest of the body does suffer. So the ministry that you have does affect others, for good or not. But of course, the body compensates, just like if you have something wrong with your body, you don't just give up on everything. If there's something wrong, you compensate and you try and get by. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the rest get jealous and wish it happened to them. No, all the members rejoice with it. See, if you love God's blessing, you love to see it in others' lives as much as you love to see it in your own. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and this is the only time in the scripture where Paul puts it in a list of importance. He has first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings. And then when he gets to gifts of healings, there's no more thens, you know, they all come together now. And so healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, the only two that are listed, I'm sorry, not two, but the only ones that are here that are permanent would be your teachers. Miracles is gone, healings is gone, helps is here, administrations is here, and tongues is gone. And so we have teaching, helps, and administrations. And if we're going to take the importance, it'd be the teacher. I mean, you can't have a local assembly without a passive teacher. And then you have all those who are under his authority. It doesn't make him better by any means or more spiritual by any means. It just means that God has vested in him an authority, and therefore it is through his gift that the church is taught. So he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Again, speaking to our diversity. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? No, they don't. So where's my gift? Well, you find that out as you walk with God. What's my ministry? You find that out as you walk with God. You know, and through this, I see in this, you know, more than I've ever seen before, the individuality of it, and the fact that, and not only did I say this, I concluded after studying this, I said, you know, I don't think all the gifts are listed in the Bible. And I said, I better not say that, just in case, you know, I get in trouble again. So I went and checked, and Colonel Thieme, in his notes, in the same thing, says the same thing. He says that they are not all there, so you can argue with him. Actually, you can't. He's home with the Lord. But they're not all here. Every list is, there's not one whole comprehensive list. And so what's the point? The point is, don't sit around waiting for a label and say, well, I don't really do anything because I don't know what my gift is. That's nonsense, right? Do what is ever put in front of you. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has worked out these works for you in eternity past. It's already set. You just keep following him and you're going to walk right into them. You see something in front of you that you think you can do, do it. You know, or minister to somebody, do it. And because it's individual, I am going to emphasize creativity. Of course, within the confines of the word and the will of God, but creativity. You don't have to do things the way someone else has done them before. At GBC, there was a particular person who had this wonderful and very outgoing gift of so-called encouragement. And this person told me that they were very convinced they had the gift of encouragement. And I heard other people say to me, I think I have the gift of encouragement, and I hope I have it like so-and-so has it. And years past, I would say, yeah, I hope you do too, because they seem to have it pretty good. But now that I've seen this, I say, wow, how silly. You want to mimic another person's ministry? When there are a variety of ministries, you're selling yourself short. God has given you individually a ministry. Find that out. What's yours? And it may be very similar to theirs, but so be it. Don't say, I'm going to follow another person. You're following Christ. Christ has given you a ministry. Not one of those 12 apostles had the same ministry. And they gave the gospel, of course. But was Peter's apostleship like Paul's? No. Was John's like theirs? No. And the others, since the others, besides Peter, Paul, and John, we don't, you know, their lives are kind of obscure, you know, what they went through. We know that one of the Jameses got his head cut off pretty early in Jerusalem. But, you know, their where they went, how they died, all very obscure stuff. We don't really know. And so, don't sell yourself short and have the courage to say, to walk with God and if, you know, and be creative with it. And so you take a risk on your creativity and say it didn't work out. So what? I truly believe that God loves a vessel like that, that is willing to go, you know? Like it makes me think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and I'm too much of a sinner. I see myself as a sinner. When he saw the Lord on his throne, he said, I can't do this. And the angel with the tongs went and got the coal off the altar, and he brought it and he touched his lips. And then Isaiah recognized something. What? I'm atoned for. That burning coal represented the sacrifice of the Messiah. And he said, well, you know, my sin doesn't really matter. Yes, I'm going to fall on my face. And he did. His ministry was cut short. Yeah, I'm going to... Oh, sorry, not Isaiah. I'm thinking of Elijah. Sorry, I skipped persons. He went for it. When God said then in that same chapter, who will we send to spread the word? And Isaiah was like, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, because his heart had changed. Why? Because he could go forward based on the work of Christ, not on his own failure or success. Like, we're all going to have times of failure in our ministry. We're all going to have times of great success in our ministry. The success is due to him. The failure is due to us. Just recover if it's a sin or an evil, recover from it and just keep going. Any successes you have are going to glorify him anyway. They're all his. We just share in them. See, and that's beautiful because that gives you just humility, takes all the burden off, the big bag of bricks off, and you can just relax, enjoy yourself, and minister to the world as a great witness for Jesus Christ. So in verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, if this is two interpretations here, both work. If it's to a church, the greater gift listed here that is still extant in time is the pastor teacher. If a church wants to start off, you should look for a pastor teacher first, obviously. But you know, and more so, and because this is my emphasis here anyway, it means that the believer should desire the greater gift of what? Virtue, love. That is a gift given to the believer. And so that's why he says, and I show you a still more excellent way. The believer should desire what? Virtue. Absolutely. Virtue. This is going to be the outworking or application or the fruit of your life as you walk with God. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, no one knows the tongues of angels, right? But he's using this as a, even if I could do that. But do not have agape love. I have become a noisy gong. Now, the gong is a reference. The same word is used of those who in the agora, the marketplace in the ancient world. You know, they'd be out in the street, vendors, at the gates a lot of the time, at the gate of the city. There'd be, as soon as you walk in, just vendors on both sides. And to get your attention, they would bang on a gong. So instead of you walking right by, you know, they didn't have neon signs to get your attention. So they would bang on a gong. And that was to get your attention. So he's saying here, too, that I'm just trying to gain attention, Paul says. If I speak with tongues and I don't have love, I'm just trying to get attention to myself. And the spiritual gift is obviously not for that. Or a clanging cymbal. And I like this. The word for cymbal here is the same word that was used for mourners. So if, you know, someone's funeral was going down the street, the mourners would be walking behind the casket or whatever, the coffin, and they'd be wailing and crying and they'd be banging these cymbals together. But what often happened, if you didn't have a lot of people, you know, say you were unpopular, you didn't want your loved one going down the street, say your husband died and there's only two people in the procession and they're both like his sons and they just have to be there because the guy was a jerk, no one liked him. So they would actually hire mourners. They would hire them. There were people who were professionals at this. You say, well, if you want a good mourner, go get Joe, right? Because he can really turn it on. The water works, he bangs the thing, he really cries for you. And so he's talking here about hypocrisy. Right? So the clanging cymbal is hypocrisy. Let love be without what? Hypocrisy. That's exactly what this means, the clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, which of course this is the gift of the early church that is now gone, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I can move stuff, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing, I am empty. So what is this love? I give you the definition again. Agapon, that's the... Agape is the noun, agapon is the verb, the root verb. A mental attitude love from a mature virtue that recognizes the value of an object, which produces a preference and a regard for its benefit without sin, nor motivated by any affection or attraction. This is of virtue. This is not of emotion. It is not of attraction. This is all being, really, what virtue is excellence. As the Romans defined it, arete, they defined it as excellence. But when we're talking about excellence, we're talking about excellence according to God's will. You can be morally superior, excellent. In other words, you are divine establishment of a moral, and you're very excellent at your divine establishment. We're all called to be that as believers. But we're also called to be much, much, much higher than that in terms of spirituality. And so virtue refers to being excellent spiritually and being excellent morally. And it's a spiritual goodness. And the goodness, and you know, I like to use that word. I know it's been misconstrued, but so be it. I mean, goodness is all that God is. I mean, in virtue, we're given by God a certain portion of his essence. Now, like he made us in our will. We've studied that several times. So we have an intellect, a sensibility, and a will. And our intellect can know the truth. Our sensibility can know love and justice and righteousness. These are things that we can know. And our will actually can produce fruit, can actually be motivated by love and produce under the power of the Word of God and the Spirit. And so as believers, as new creatures in Christ, God has shared with us parts of his essence that can be known even to the new creature who has a finite intellect. And those parts can be exercised in excellence. You know, not just kind of, you know, I'm barely making it, but I mean in excellence. And of course, that would mean a mature, as it says here, that's why I put not just virtue, but a mature virtue. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 has definitely suffered much misinterpretation. It is often taken out of context and made into a hymn of love. I've seen these hymns. I've seen them and heard them. I've actually heard a person read this. I've heard this actually a couple times read at weddings. You know, love is faithful, love is kind, and all of this, and as if this is a love of romance. It is not. Now, it's fine if you understand that, you know, my marriage does definitely need agape love to be successful. Sure. But the people that were reading this at the wedding had no idea of any of that, the ones that I had heard, and they were making it somewhat romantic. This has nothing to do with romance. It is the love of God that has been given graciously to believers, and that is the ultimate application of virtue. It means the application of all virtue to all people, regardless of their merit or their worthiness. That is why it is at the head of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, that I will show you is mimicked right exactly in this passage. Many people failed to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians' problem when he wrote these words. The abuse of the gift of tongues, the division in the church, the envy of others' spiritual gift, selfishness. Their selfishness was so bad that they even took their fellow believer to court in lawsuits. Impatience with one another in the public meetings and behavior that was disgracing the Lord instead of actually glorifying Him. The only way gifts can be used properly, passionately, and creatively. And when I say creatively, I'm saying again, there's there's individuality. And this life that you're in right now is your one and only opportunity to exercise this gift. You know, no one needs the gift of helps, I don't think, in heaven. You know, I've looked at that. I've been pondering this, whether they're all completely gone. You know, I don't think I'm going to be teaching people in a congregation in heaven. I don't think so. Of course, I can't say for sure. I don't know. But, I'm not going to have to lay down my life for someone in heaven. Although my love, that is a part of this virtue. But there's no more suffering or pain. There's no more need for perseverance in heaven. There's no more need for patience. Imagine if you needed patience in heaven because you're there for eternity. That's a lot of patience. You don't need that. Right? There's no days in heaven because as far as I see, we don't have to sleep. So this time just rolls. I don't think there's any darkness. It says that Christ lights up the whole New Jerusalem. It's all light all the time. Say, well, man, I'm going to be tired, right? No, I don't think so. It is a truly alien world that we will be in. But it's not too far away either. But here and now in this life is your one opportunity to glorify God in the midst of a place where, you know, Christ needs the body to represent Him or is using the body to represent Him. So again, the only way spiritual gifts can be used properly, passionately, and creatively is when Christians are motivated by divine virtue love. That is your passion. So verse 13 says, and continuing, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. No, but God, I gave everything that I had. Yeah, but you did it without the wrong motivation. You didn't do it because you wanted to glorify me. And therein lies love. I mean, therefore, it becomes, you know, it is the foundation of our service. It is the glue that holds the church together, and it is the foundation of our service. And as Christ will say, without it, you're not going to be a representative of Christ in this world. He says, all the world will know you're my disciples when you love one another as I have loved you. All the world will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. And therefore, if I'm going to say, I'm going to be an expert witness in the angelic conflict, well, then you better have agape love for one another or you will not be so. Now, Paul here explains three characteristics of Christian love that show why it is so important in the ministry. He mentions tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving as spiritual gifts, and then concludes that all of them are nothing without virtue love. Virtue love comes from a steady diet of doctrine under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. With that wealth of virtue, the spiritual gifts become an outlet of wonderful divine application. So divine virtue love enriches the body of Christ, and by it the world recognizes the power of the church. So it is the key to your witness. Whether you're giving the gospel to someone or being an expert witness in the angelic conflict, you know, with this love you will be a great witness in both. Actually, they're both the same. They're tied together. Again, divine virtue love enriches the body of Christ, and by it the world recognizes the power of the church. This is our mission as a church. Again, we're not here to clean up the world. We're not here to force people into being Christian. I mean, a lot of people throughout the church history have gotten it wrong in the fact that they have said, well, you know, if I'm going to do the work of Christ, I've got to get people and torture them until they believe. They called that an inquisition. They did several of those. Or like Calvin in Geneva, you know, I want to make sure everybody's good and following the plan of God. So I'm going to monitor them at home and in public. And I'm going to have spies all over the place. And they're going to rat out people when they're not behaving properly. And then we're going to have a talk with them. It's a complete violation of people's privacy. It's unfortunate because Calvin started out pretty good. And then he just got carried away with what? Pride, his own pride. We're not here to police the world. We're not here to police each other. Everybody is given the freedom to operate as believer priests. A priest means that you represent yourself before God. You have absolute privacy in your spiritual walk. And no one can see the quality of your works. Quantity maybe, not quality, not motivation. And that's what's going to be evaluated. And so it's up to each individual. And the pastor doesn't decide that. He throws the word out there, and if there's positive volition, it's all going to function great. There will always be hiccups from now and again, but that's, you know, God, as Paul said, there has to be those things so that those who are approved among you can be seen. But, you know, so be it. So there's no, like, micromanaging here. It is actually all of just give you guys the word of God and myself as I need it. And then we move forward in our ministries, and we trust. We trust God the Holy Spirit to weave it all together. It's His work. It's His church. It's God's church. It's not anybody else's. It's His. And so we all function in our walk with God, and everything will be just fine. Now, Ephesians 4:15 says that we speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Again, if I'm speaking the truth without love, well, I'm a noisy gong, really. Now, I mean, I can get some words out there, but there's really no impact in the ministry of either the church or the individual. Ephesians 4:15. Of course, as we have seen, now is to love of the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. If we are going to be together as brethren, that Philadelphia love, which is supposed to be not hypocritical and virtuous and abided in, remain in it. As to the love of the brethren, all of these are true. This is agape here in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, royal family of God, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then when it comes to the witness, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Again, agape love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that's why it's a new commandment. Who would have known the love of Christ before Christ? Obviously no one. This is new on the scenes. His agape virtue was new in a man. He was the first to have it. All right? No one ever had it before him. He's the first. He brought it into the world. All right? It's beautiful. Much of this is going to come out Sunday. I'm going to do my Christmas message on Sunday, not Christmas Eve. I'm going to do it Sunday. And it's, you know, as soon as this child is born, things start changing immediately. You know, and even if Israel accepted him, the age of Israel would have been over. They would have went into the millennium. There wouldn't have been a church. Of course, there's no point in wondering about that because it's not in the will of God. But everything started to change when he was born. And he brought with him the end of the law and a new, you know, a new way. What he said was the Father desires these to be his worshipers. You know, and that's a new way. It's a new thing to say when he said, I believe it's in John 4. He said, these the Father desires to be his worshipers. And he said, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you could not have said of an Old Testament saint that he could have worshipped God in spirit. Because really, only a very, very small percentage of Old Testament believers had any relationship with God the Holy Spirit at all. Very, very few. And so they could not have said that. He said, these are the worshipers that God desires. And he said that fairly early in his ministry. I mean, he knew. He's ushering in a new age. Everything starts to change. And embodied in him is this whole new plan and whole new virtue, system of virtue. And as we'll see when we get there, the night before he died in Gethsemane, he prayed that that virtue, that system, that love, the God, the Holy Spirit, all of it would be given to his church. And God, of course, gave it. So he says, now by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So therefore, this is a part of our witness to the world. Unfortunately, the testimony of the church, I would say as a whole, you know, not us, but as a church as a whole, our witness is pretty awesome. You know, I got another email today that just from people out there that are listening online, we're like a connection to God for them. And I mean, not us, but what we're doing here. You understand what I mean. It's like there's an enormous impact on people out there. We're their lifeline to doctrine. Many out there who would not have a doctrinal local assembly in their area. That's, of course, why they're listening to us. They just don't have anybody around them. And so they don't have to travel. They can turn on their computers. We're told that the sound quality is excellent, that the video quality is excellent. Every once in a while we have some non-excellence, of course, but we work to fix it, you know, doing what we can. And so, you know, but as a whole, as the church as a whole, in the world, limping. I mean, really. But, you know, when you look at the history of the church, it's really hard to find a time when the entire church had an impact on the world outside of like the first 200 years. And then after that, it's, you know, once the legalism bled in and the false doctrine bled in, and of course there were different client nations. But really, like the only time where I have seen, like in my study of history, like a worldwide impact is the early church in the Roman Empire. But then it only takes time for corruption to set in. So be it. You know, that's not up to us to go around to the churches and say, hey, get it right. Thanks. Not doing that anyway. So we have to just take care of things that we have in our own corner of the world. Now, new commandment obviously means a divine virtue, love, has been given to the church only so that the body would have power and impact in this world. This is what it's for. Boy, again, you know, it's beneficial to you, but it's for others. But it turns out that everything that we do for others is tremendously beneficial to us as well. The virtue, one of the virtues underneath this virtue love is joy. I mean, I'm all for joy. You know, that's everybody wants that. Everybody's looking for it. And only God can provide it. And again, don't forget, our definition of evil was that man trying to do alone what only God can do. And man cannot make himself happy. He cannot make himself contented without God. And therefore, there are wonderful benefits to us as well as to others. Again, divine virtue, love has been given to the church here, as we see in verse 35. on the board, not on the board anymore, in John 13:35, that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's to give you power and also impact in this world. In John 17, this is a prayer I was just referencing in Gethsemane the night before he died. In John 17:25-26, he said, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The love wherewith, agape love, wherewith thou didst love me may be not on them, not as a mask, hypocritical, but in them, and I in them. And I notice here too, it says, I have made thy name known to them and will make it known. Excuse me. He's only going to be alive for a few more hours. So how is he going to will make it known in the future? God, the Holy Spirit. As he said to them in Acts 1:8, he said, the Spirit is going to come upon you and he's going to give you power. And when he gives you power, you are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so the Spirit gives power for us to be a witness. Therefore, the Spirit gives power. Now, we put it all together, right? When things build upon another, it's pretty easy to do. If the Spirit gives me power to be a witness, I need here agape love to be a witness, then it's the Spirit who gives me the agape love through his ministry of influencing me or teaching me doctrine. And so as I come to know the other virtues and I come to choose, as my mind is transformed, and of course I have to choose. My volition is always in view, so I choose for those virtues as I see their excellence. And therefore, as on it goes. And God, the Holy Spirit, does what he does, unseen, unfelt, but definitely transforms through the Word of God that is alive and powerful. So again, in John 17:25-26, he says, Father, the world hasn't known thee, and I have known thee. John 1:18 says that he came into the world to reveal the Father. John 1:18. So what he's getting at here is that, well, if the love that God the Father had given him made the Father known to the world as he did in his ministry, now this love is to be given to us by means of his prayer here, and therefore we now are to be the revealers. The church is the revealer of not only the Father now, but the Son. The Old Testament didn't know the Son. They knew him as Messiah. They knew him as the one to come. They didn't know who he was. In fact, they rejected him. They knew the time of his birth, even. They knew about when it was time for him to be born. They should have known and been ready for him. Where? When? You know, God with us, that he would be a God-man. All of it was foretold in the Old Testament. But the man, Jesus Christ, they didn't know. And now we know him. They didn't have the four Gospels. They didn't have his life known to them. He was something that they looked forward to. And of course, what they knew of him was a shadow of who he was. And now that he is here, now we know him. And now, not only do we know the Father in the way that we know him, and of course, not fully in a finite way, but also Christ, and therefore now, with this love, we are witnesses of both. And that shouldn't be put upon you as, wow, what a burden. It should be, wow, what a privilege. You know, so what do I got to do? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, great, forget it, I quit. No, I mean, so what is it? I mean, if all of this is brought to us to reveal the perfect will of God, I mean, it's a highway of perfection, of abolishing sin. And, you know, if the message was just that, I'd be like, well, how is God going to use this? There's no way he can. But within that revelation of Christ is the grace and mercy brought out by the cross. And so within the cross, there is the complete reconciliation, the complete atonement, the complete covering of the sin of mankind, and therefore, and also the wisdom given through his word, which is freely given to us through the apostles and the prophets, and then also God the Holy Spirit. As he said to them in the upper room, he's going to lead you into all truth. And so with him, the word, the atonement, all of it, I can say, not a burden, what a privilege, what an honor. And it should be joyous. You know, you see, sometimes you see them. I never really watch Christian television too much. But every once in a while you would see, I don't know, maybe some article about someone who's out there or whatever. And they're carrying such a burden for Jesus Christ. You know, it seems hard for them to do what they do. I'm not saying it's easy all the time. That's not my point. But I'm talking about the one who, you know, like he said of the Pharisees when they fasted, that they put on the gloomy face and they walked around, I'm so hungry. And they made the, you know, they did it to be seen. You know, our representation as a witness to Christ should be one of joy. After love and the fruit of the Spirit, that's the next one, joy. Then peace. So we should be at rest. You know, so the virtue is needed. Again, the mature virtue is needed before we really have any impact as a witness for Him. And so all of us should be students of the Word of God who scour the Scriptures looking for Christ, looking for Him. I mean, everything about Him. He's the key to everything. He's absolutely the key to everything. So again, we add to God, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who is the vehicle by which the love is given. Of course, by means of the Word of God, Romans 5:5 says, for the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. Where? In our hearts, which is in our souls. And so again, it's a virtue love. It's not a love of emotion or attraction. It is something of virtue, a wonderful virtue. And you know, I probably should have put this whole verse up, but if you remember, well, we've been in Romans 5. We were like for a few weeks there, going to it quite often. And he said in Romans 5:3, it says that tribulation, we're to exalt or to be happy about our tribulations. Because tribulation, pressure, the dokimazo pressure, brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character is really like virtue. I mean, that is really what virtue is. Proven character. Proven means it's been put to the test. It's been tested and shown itself to be pure. And therefore, proven character leads to hope. And then he says, hope, which is my joyous look at tomorrow, whether tomorrow is bad news or good news, because God is in control of it. Hope does not disappoint, because hope, and then he goes into verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, again, by means of God, the Holy Spirit. So this love is a gift, and it's the ultimate gift to the believer. This love can only be realized in the soul through wisdom of the deep things of God. And we know that verse in 1 Corinthians 2:10. It says, God, the Holy Spirit, is the revealer of the deep things of God. But here in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge makes arrogant. Now, that's just knowledge. Really, it's a reference to superficial knowledge. Because if you take the context of the Corinthian church, that's all that they had. They had some superficial knowledge of things. And that's all that they had. For here, what he's talking about is that kind of knowledge, superficial. That makes arrogant, but love edifies or builds up. So this love can only be realized in the soul through a wisdom of the deep things of God. Now, again, the purpose of the spiritual gifts is for edification of the church. This means that we don't think of ourselves, but of others. That demands love. Now, I can't fake that. I can try. I know because I've tried it. I can say, you know what? I remember at times in the past I was sitting there in church and got hammered with doctrine, you know, and it hit you between the eyes. And I was like, you know what? I gotta love more. I said, that's it. I'm going to love more. That's it. I'm going to do it. At least I was zealous in a wrong way, but whatever. It lasted a day at most, an hour, because it didn't really have the transformation within, not yet. I was still too self-absorbed. You know why I wanted to love others? Because I was thinking of rewards for me. You know what a wonderful analogy of that is? A rewards card. Like, Bree brought this up to me earlier, and I was like, what? That doesn't make any sense. I thought about it later, and I'm like, I get it. You know what, like when you're going to buy something, and you could use, like, cash, or you could use this card, but you see, you can say, if I use this card, I get miles, you know, plane airfare miles. So I'm going to use that, right? So in other words, I'm into doing stuff for me. And if it's always, if it's for me, then, I mean, there's no power in that. There really isn't. The transformation that God is doing to us is like what John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. There's a loss of self, and there's an occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I, and therefore, my eyes are off myself, my eyes are on people. That's what love means. And so I'm not doing it because of the reward. Is God going to reward me? Well, what if he wasn't? Would you do it anyway? That's a great question. What if there is no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, eternal life and a resurrection body is enough for me. I mean, all right, now I know they glorify him, right? I get that. But I'm just saying, for me personally, or for anybody else, out of this world in a brand new body with no old sin nature, living with Jesus Christ forever in a perfect heaven, that sounds pretty sweet. Now, what if you had an opportunity to minister in someone's life and God told you, you can do this or not do it. Whatever you do, there's no reward in this one for you. Would you do it? See, I think if you had the mind of Christ and the love of Christ in your heart, you would say, absolutely, I'm doing it. Why? Because it's awesome. It's right. It's right. It's good. Just like, does God do things for rewards? No. He's got everything. Right? What do you get God for Christmas? There's nothing to get him. He already has everything. Does he do things? Is he doing what he's doing to get more things for himself? Absolutely not. He's serving. He has become a man to die for us and serve us with no thought of reward to himself. Yeah, we're right there. When he said to Peter, after Peter chopped off Malchus's ear, he said, you know, I could call the angels right now and end this now. But I'm not going to do that because I want to save you, Peter. Will I get reward for that or not? I care about you. I want to save you. And that is what this love is. And in that, I see, you know, a freedom. And this, that kind of freedom is mimicked. I come to think of, you know, some of the other cults and stuff that I've been studying. You know, there are a lot, this asceticism thing, right, where is also in Eastern mysticism. It was carried over into Gnosticism, and it's also in many forms of Protestantism and so on. And it was in the Catholic Church with all the monasteries. Is that I'm going to deny myself all things, right? I'm going to live in a mud hut, and I'm going to wear one shirt all the time. That's all I'm going to have. I'm going to eat like a minimal amount of food to just keep me alive, and I'm going to deny myself of all things. So that what? So that I lose my desire for things. Does it make you lose your desire for things? No. The only thing that's going to make any creature, human being, lose their, and I mean priority. It's okay to have desires. God says that. I'll fulfill your desires, he said. But to lose that priority of earthly material things above God is if God fulfills the soul and fulfills your desires. He as a person. You see, when it comes to asceticism, there's no real person behind it. It's just me trying some mind tricks on myself to make me forget about materialism. But it doesn't really work because there's no real deity or person behind it. That's why Christianity is the only one who works. And therefore, in the other cults and religions, they have taken the principles that God has promised in prosperity and tried to mimic them in a human type of way. And they fooled many people with it. You know, the people who are out there that live on the mountaintop and, you know, they deny themselves of all kinds of things and they separate themselves from people and all this kind of stuff. You know, it doesn't do what they think it will do. God has to fulfill the soul. Once God fulfills the soul and your desire to love is fulfilled, your desire for joy is fulfilled, your desire for rest and peace is fulfilled, then you won't be looking for it anywhere else. And you know, and of course you know, that there's a real person, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit behind it that is giving it to you. And so, again, the purpose of the spiritual gifts is the edification of the church. This means that we're not to think of ourselves, but of others. And this demands love. close right here. You're in 1 Corinthians still, yeah? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and sure they were, seek to abound for the edification of the church. He said that you guys are zealous for spiritual gifts. You know, you're very, you know, so many of you want to speak in tongues. You want to prophesy. You want to interpret tongues. You want to heal. There are a lot of, they had a lot of that in Corinth going on, and they're all zealous for them. But he says, seek to abound for the edification of the church. This, of course, would be to apply to all spiritual gifts, all ministries. So since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and all of us, you know, we should have a zealousy for functioning in whatever ministry that God has called us to. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand the impatience in that. I really do. You know, I was for a while there very, very impatient. I say for a while, for a long time, I was impatient. And, you know, so be it. I mean, I don't recommend it. I say be patient because you ain't going to enact it yourself. You know, I was going to start a church in Providence, and it was that's the way it was going to be. And, you know, it didn't work. And I tried to make it work. I really did. And I was bummed out when it wasn't working. You know, and so... Well, whatever. Whatever you try, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. So what? Understand. You know, it's easier on this side of the pulpit to understand. I mean, now that I have the ministry that I was desiring or thought that God had for me, it's easy to look back and say, hey, be patient, you know. I understand the lack of patience. I get it. But you got to keep reminding yourself that God has it all under control. He's already worked it out in eternity past, and you want it in his timing. It doesn't work as best as it should unless it is in God's timing. And, you know, at time, you just have to keep reminding yourself of that. And if you still struggle with it, I highly recommend prayer. Go to God in prayer and say, show me, show me, show me. As the Word of God says, when you're promoted, God promotes you, no one can stop it. You are promoted. But he does not promote until we're ready, as we know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. And we do ask that you enlighten us with your word tonight as a body and each of us individually. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.